I asked Rob some time ago if he would be willing to come and to kind of preach with me on Father's Day. Two old dads.
I'm not going to touch that one.
Not that I have old kids, but I'm getting old. We had some pictures taken as a family recently, and I looked at it, and I'm like, man, I have a lot of gray hair. I didn't have any when I came to this church.
People are wondering if you'll come back from student life at the beach this year with your hair colored again.
Is that right?
Yeah.
We try and keep that a secret. That's one of those deals where it's in a sealed chamber, behind locked guard behind doors. I'm glad they're only thinking of hair color and not style. There's always some potential with that too, you know. Yeah. I was reflecting this past week on Father's Day. There's a bunch of lists out there of different gifts to get dad. And, you know, everybody has their own list, especially if you're selling something.
Right.
Dick's Sporting Goods has got their list, and Best Buy's got theirs, and, you know, everything. And I was thinking to myself, you know, if my wife were to come to me and say, the sky's the limit, like, what would I ask for Father's Day? So let's say Sarah said to you, the sky's the limit, Rob. What would you like for Father's Day? What would you say?
My dream gift would be attending the Boston Red Sox fantasy camp. To actually be a big league ball player for 1 week and get my own personalized uniform home and away.
What number?
Well, probably number one.
You're going to go all the way, aren't you?
That's right. You get to play 8 games in Florida. This would occur during February, and then in the spring, you actually play a game against the real Red Sox at Fenway Park.
They're 18.
we'd probably meet the 18. But that would be my dream gift. That's been my dream gift for a long time.
Really?
Yep.
Cool.
Yep. Very
That's
cool.
Awesome. Yeah.
How about you?
Well, I was thinking, you know, it would be really cool if the Eagles were going to the Super Bowl and she could get me tickets. I'm not sure Kelly has the power to get the Eagles to the Super Bowl.
Uh-oh.
I'm thinking that might be a God thing. You know, I mean, if it were the Cowboys, I'd try and scalp the tickets if somebody gave them to me, you know. But, you know, I think that would be great. I've always, you know, there's a part inside of me that would like to just gather the other group of friends and, like, go on a hunting trip to, like, Africa or something. That'd be kind of fun. Or I was thinking about, you know, I think it would be fun to, like, take a cruise with my family and, like, just have the kids, like, you know, just watch their faces. How many pools are on this ship, Dad? You know what I mean? And watch, you know, that kind of, and watch them up at the, you know, the dessert bar and say, you know, how many times can I go back? And, you know, that, I think that would be fun, too, so. I kind of like that.
That's cool.
Yeah, and I was thinking about this question because I was wondering if my answer would be different if God asked me the question. If God said to me, Andrew, you can have anything you want, what would it be? And frankly, I started thinking to myself, my answer would be different. I probably wouldn't ask for Super Bowl tickets from God. I mean, God could arrange Eagles to get there, but I'm not sure that I'd ask that for God. And I started thinking about the whole process of how, like, different it would be if God asked that question of me.
Certainly complicates the answer a little bit in terms of wanting to be more thoughtful. I think for me, if God were to ask me, you could have whatever you want, my first thought would be to ask for something like Red Sox fantasy baseball camp.
Not a cure for cancer.
But then I would think that maybe that was too selfish.
Right.
And so then I would think that maybe my answer should be more godlike.
Right. Yeah, that's kind of what I was thinking. Like, you know, the thing for yourself. Although, you know, I say to myself, okay, like, if I had a really sick kid who was really, really sick, even in light of everything else, there's a part inside of me that would want to, you know, world peace is great and all this stuff, but my kid is sick. I want them healed. And as a dad, there's something inside of me that kind of gravitates toward an answer like that. Short of that, you do kind of feel yourself. I mean, aside from the fact that, like, you know, you can play the game, but you realize that your family has a limited budget in terms of a fantasy gift.
Right.
God, you're talking about a different level here now.
Right. Right?
I mean, God could do anything. But then you ask yourself the question, if I could really spend a wish on anything, should I spend it on myself?
Right. Yeah. And that maybe some people, too, who would be tempted to, if we're asked of God what they would want, they might be tempted to play, you know, a game.
Right.
You know, well, God, if you give me this, I will do, you know, I'll go to Africa for you and be a missionary or something of that sort.
Right.
They might try to cut a deal or bargain with
or give me all the money in the world and I'll do this.
Yeah,
or
exactly. Exactly.
Or give me 10 more wishes.
Right. Yeah. But don't you think that our answer to that question, if God were to ask us, would depend on where we are at any given moment in life?
It seems like it would to me. I mean, if you asked me that question in my 20s, I certainly would have answered that question differently than now, today.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And that reflects, I mean, it's hard for people to believe, but that reflects growth in me.
Right.
You know, I've grown up over that period of time, and so
right.
My values change and what I want changes. And I could guess that in 20 years from now, I might answer differently again.
Right. Yeah, for me, 12 years ago, I would have asked God to heal me of Parkinson's disease. Hands down, no questions. But the blessings that my family and I have experienced, the God experiences that we have had as a result of my having Parkinson's, I'm not so sure that I would ask for healing today. Having learned something about the grace of God perhaps would change the way I would answer that question. So again, you know, the growth, the spiritual understanding and things might influence the way we would answer that particular question. Does that make sense?
It does, completely. And I suspect that when you shared that with me as we prepared this, that was a touching moment. And I suspect for others it really is too, just because of you can speak that in a way that nobody else can.
Mm-hmm.
And to say that speaks a lot into what it means to walk with God through hard times and what it means to have God beside you and to understand God's grace and God's love. That's a really powerful thing.
Mm-hmm.
People are probably wondering why we're asking this at all, though.
Probably.
There's an interesting scripture in 2 Chronicles. Probably not a place where most people go to look in their Bibles, 2 Chronicles. You know what I mean? It's buried early on in the Old Testament. And it's got rich history in it, but it's not fast reading. But if you could put that up for us. In 2 Chronicles, there is a story about Solomon becoming king. Solomon is David's son, of David and Goliath fame. And Solomon's probably fairly young, wouldn't you say, at this point in time,
mm-hmm.
in his life. And his father David has been, David was only the second king of Israel, but For the rest of the history of Israel, David was considered, if not the greatest king, one of the greatest kings Israel ever had.
Right.
And David dies, and Solomon is given the throne under crazy circumstances, because Solomon was nowhere near his first son. David had a bunch of wives,
right.
And so he was nowhere near the oldest son. And God came to Solomon in this passage, and maybe it was a coronation gift. We're not sure, but this is what the scripture says. That night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, "Ask for whatever you want me to give you," which is essentially the question that we've been talking about. And that is, God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, if I could give you anything in the world, what would you like? I was reflecting a little bit on the fact that when you're king, you already have a good bit, I would think, wouldn't you?
Yeah. Wealth, you know, power, fame, prestige, all of that.
Yeah. I mean, so I have some relatives that are hard to buy Christmas gifts for. I would imagine it'd be hard to buy a Christmas gift for a king. So when God comes and offers it, you know, this is kind of a unique deal in that, you know, he has the ability to grant anything. Right. And the strange thing about humanity is, you know, I know some wealthy people. And wealthy people generally are interested in more wealth. People who have stuff and have gotten a lot of it generally don't say to themselves, I'm done. I'm good. They want more stuff. So while you would think that Solomon might very well just say, no, I'm good in that department, I could see him also saying, no, there's plenty more out there. Mm-hmm. Plus, I was thinking about the fact that if he just said, you know, I'd like to rule over the whole world, all the kingdoms of the world, just make them mine.
Right.
I mean, that'd be pretty huge. So the thing about this question is that in many ways, it kind of reveals something about Solomon and who he is and where he is in life and what he values. And his answer is this. Solomon answered God, you've shown great kindness to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. Now, Lord God, let your promise to my father David be confirmed, for you have made me king over a people who are as numerous as the dust of the earth. Let me just pause here for a second and say two things about this. The promise given to his father David was that he would reign on his throne forever, which means somebody from the house of David would reign on his throne forever. Which is why later on when they talk about Jesus being of the house of David, it's about that promise of God giving to David someone would be on his throne. The other point that's important here is that Solomon was facing, as a young man, ruling a nation which was huge, a lot of people. So he was kind of feeling the weight of that responsibility. So his response is, his request is, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may lead this people, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? So his response to this is, God, I ask you for wisdom in understanding how I am to govern. And I think it's important it says, your people. He's recognizing that this is God's people in this. And I think that's huge.
Yeah. There's a sense in which his asking for wisdom is asking for help in being king, in being the leader, the ruler of God's people.
Yeah, he was facing a situation that was bigger than him, which we've all faced.
Right.
And in that moment, what he needed as help was wisdom.
Right.
But we face other situations that may even require other things, strength or courage.
Right.
But they all boil down to one thing, which, as you mentioned, was help.
Right.
I need help.
Right. And men aren't typically inclined to be quick to ask for help.
What do you mean?
You know what I mean.
I had somebody in the first service say to me, Pastor, you went camping this past week. Do you have any stories? And I laughed and I said, no. And then it occurred to me that I did have a story. We cooked hamburgers and hot dogs one night. And I went over to start a marshmallow fire so the kids could roast marshmallows later on. And I came back and I lifted the lid of the grill and there was a massive fire inside. The grease had dripped down to the bottom and it started a massive fire that brought a new meaning to the word charbroiled. And so I shut off the grill and put the lid back on. And by the time the fire was out, the paint on the outside of the grill had bubbled. It was so hot in there. So we ran to Walmart, and it was an inexpensive little gas grill. It was like, when we bought it, it was like $25. So I got another one like that. And on Saturday morning, I got up and I got out the instructions. Because I would rather be humble and say that I don't know what I'm doing than take 2 hours and do something. You know what I mean? It frustrates me more to take it apart 3 times. So I opened the instructions, and they were literally this tall. It was a booklet this tall. And I start reading, and I get really frustrated because the entire thing is in Spanish. And I'm like, maybe this is a quesadilla maker and not a grill. But it turns out that you had to flip the book the whole other way around. It just, I had to read the whole book in Spanish to get to the point that I had to flip it over to see it. That's how slow I am.
Find the English.
Exactly. So I put the grill together, and it's got legs on it. And I show Kelly the legs, and I'm like, this is really flimsy. I mean, it's terrible. And then I look down, and there's a little tab on the legs that's supposed to be inserted into the bottom of the grill for stability. There's even an enlarged section in the directions that shows it.
With a picture?
And I missed it completely. Ended up disassembling it and reassembling it the whole time. And it occurred to me that somewhere in that process of that happening, I kind of went, I got it. I could take it from here. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, I'd seen enough. I didn't need to actually, like, follow the directions anymore. And
but you got into trouble when you, when you didn't. Right.
But there's something about that in life, don't you think?
Sure. Sure. Yeah, we can ask God for help, but then choose not to, to live under that help.
Yeah. So why do you think Solomon, God granted Solomon his answer. Why do you think God liked that answer so much?
Well, I think it was because Solomon was willing to acknowledged his own need to rely fully and completely on God. I cannot do this in my own wisdom, my own strength. I need God's help. And so there was a sense in which he was expressing his trust, his dependence, his reliance on God.
And when you first face big stuff, you often feel overwhelmed like that.
Sure.
You know, when it's new, when you've never done something like this, it feels, you get that sense inside of you like, I'm not sure I know what I'm doing here. And you kind of feel like you're playing it like shooting from the hip. I'm just going to take a shot at this and see how well it works out. And he was humble, smart enough, something enough to say, I think if I just do this on my own, this may not work out well.
So right at the beginning, he asks for this wisdom, this help in ruling God's people. The problem is, as you shared in your little illustration of putting together that grill, you reach a point where you think, maybe I can do this on my own. And Solomon kind of fell into that way of thinking later in life.
He did. And I think a lot of us do that, where you kind of, you get enough experience under your belt, and you know enough, right, that you're kind of like, okay, here's an area where I don't know something, so I need to rely upon God. But like these areas, I kind of know what I'm doing now.
Right.
I guess it's the wisdom of age in some ways, isn't it?
Yeah. Experience. Sure.
And the temptation is in that moment, because you've got that experience, that you actually do an unwise thing and you stop,
right,
relying upon God.
We had a conversation earlier in the week where it was turning into a matter of semantics, but there's a sense in which Solomon, who was the wisest man that ever lived, was also very foolish for not relying on God's wisdom.
And specifically, what he did was he became a master politician.
Right.
And what he decided was that in many ways, what Solomon wanted was noble. He wanted peace. And so to make peace, he would go to the kings in the region and offer to marry their daughters. Seemed a little underhanded, don't you think? And so he accrued a few wives. 700, 1,000.
Somewhere in there.
At some point in time, you know, let me just ask you a question.
I have one wife.
For now. that number is just as likely to go down as it is up. Don't you think, I realize there was a whole culture there of kind of polygamy at the time where people would marry multiple wives and stuff, but you know, from a practical standpoint, relationally, that there's a lot of stress when that happens. Don't you think that somebody wise after five or six wives would be like, you know, this just isn't working out real well?
Yeah. It seems like that would be extremely hard. And just, why bother? Why bother?
Yeah, but he didn't seem to catch on. I don't know. The other thing was that the real issue biblically wasn't even so much the wives. It was even more that with the wives came their religions that they didn't give up. And so
he ended up compromising his own faith in Yahweh God and in order to secure peace for his nation, he chose to compromise his values and his faith before God.
Yeah. Which was tragic. Yeah. It really was, because Solomon also went on to write the book of Proverbs. He had written three books, the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Song of Solomon. And you get the sense that after a while, he was on a treadmill of, like, what's life about?
Right.
I mean, he seemed, the older he get to actually feel more lost.
Right. Right. Everything seemed meaningless to him, as he wrote in Ecclesiastes. Yeah. Everything under the sun was meaningless. Yeah. Yet he was the same person who wrote Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. It's interesting, the word acknowledge has been translated submit. The idea of submitting our own agenda to God's agenda comes to mind. Submitting my preferences to God's preferences, ultimately submitting my will to God's will. So as we do that, God promises to make our path straight. And it's interesting that early in life, Solomon was willing to submit to that, but then reached a point where he felt that he no longer needed to do that.
Yeah. And in some ways, you get the sense that this was more than just God offering a gift. God was actually kind of sounding out Solomon, because the question itself reveals kind of your priorities, as we talked about earlier, and what you want in life.
Right. Yeah, it's a hard issue.
Yeah.
Yeah. And it's interesting that Solomon wrote, trust in the Lord with what? All your heart. So clearly that reflected his heart at the time he asked God for wisdom.
Right. But, and this is what's so powerful for, I think, all of us, and that's this. Wisdom was not enough.
Right.
And when you think about it, that's a powerful thought. Wisdom was not enough for Solomon to live the kind of life that God wanted him to live. And there's many of us who would say that we're pursuing wisdom. But it didn't... Having wisdom in and of itself did not take Solomon to where he needed to be in life. And that's a powerful thought.
Right. Yeah, it's one thing to ask for help. But it's another to actually receive the help and to live under that help. So asking for wisdom ultimately means an obedience to following what God has directed. And of course, in the end, Solomon gets to that point in your next scripture in Ecclesiastes.
Ecclesiastes starts out with, as you said, him saying meaningless, meaningless. And it's really a reflection upon all of life and saying there are people who spend their whole lives working. They're workaholics. And at the end of their life, he says they're chasing the wind. There are people who spend their whole life trying to earn money. And at the end of their life, they're just chasing the wind. And he kind of goes through everything. And he says, look, because of my position, because of what was available to me, I chased everything possible. And I realized it was all worthless. As you read through the book, it's kind of depressing to get through the book of Ecclesiastes until you get to the end. And he kind of shares his aha moment at the end of the book, which is from Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Would you put that up for me? And he says, not only was the teacher wise, the teacher is Solomon, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs, which we have in the book of Proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads, their collected sayings like firmly embedded nails, given by one shepherd, that would be God. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of the making of books, there is no end, and of much study wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Now that I've thought about everything, now that I've experienced all this stuff, now that I've read the collective wisdom of all these people, here is my conclusion about life. And he says two things. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of humanity. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And so his responses were to fear God and obey his commandments, which, in some respects, that's what he lost along the way, wasn't it?
Right, right. So let's talk a little bit about fearing God. What do you think it means to fear God?
Well, it actually means a couple things to me. First of all, anyone that's that much bigger than me, I'm just a little bit afraid of. Mm-hmm. I mean, if I meet, I've met some ex-NFL players, and I have just a little bit of fear of them. I mean, they're just really big people.
Pretty intimidating.
It's intimidating. Yeah. I mean, I might be able to take them in a fight, but they're going to be blindfolded and drugged. So there's that part of it where there's that. There's also God's sense of holiness and how pure he is, and me recognizing that being a preacher doesn't mean I'm holy. It means I'm asked to do a job, and I realize that when I come in front of God, I'm going to be like, you know, I've made my mistakes, and I feel that. And then there's something within me about God's beauty and awesomeness, just his grandeur, that to me kind of inspires that same feeling.
And for me, that leads to a sense of his presence. You know, this the sense of awe and altogether otherness and all of that. If I am aware of that in my own life, then that will determine much of what I do. And I think Solomon came to that realization. He had lost that sense of God's presence in his daily walk. Thus, I can do it myself. But he came back and understood that, no, I can't lose that sense of awe, that sense of who God is. I need to fear him and then obey his commands.
I want to close on this thought, but in some ways, Paul answered this question as though he were asked it. He wasn't. But he said this, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And there's a sense in which Paul made a couple of different wishes, that he wished the whole Jewish race were saved. You know, he wished that there would be a sense of peace in the church. He made several different statements like that, but there is this almost grand statement that he makes in which he says, I want to know Christ himself. Having met Jesus, it's a powerful statement to say that I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. And that is that there is a source of strength in God that that not only permeates us, but that God can use within us. And I think Paul had that sense of that, that it certainly sounds like more of a religious answer, but on a practical level, mm-hmm. when you get a glimpse of God, I wonder if that's really kind of like saying, it's another way of saying, I really like to know God intimately mm-hmm. and the strength of who he is.
Right. Yeah. And there's that personal relationship that is now desired. So to end our conversation here, what would be some takeaways from our reflections this morning?
Well, I think one of the things that we have to remember is that we're supposed to ask for wisdom. And I think it's really important to ask for wisdom. At the same point in time, wisdom isn't enough. It goes beyond that to understanding that you're in a relationship with God and to call upon that. I think the second thing for me is that the day that I stop asking for help, either in a good time or the bad time, is the day when I put myself in danger of leaning on my own understanding and not bringing God into it.
And I guess the only thing I would add to that is the need for me to place God at the center of my life and then to reverently trust him, that sense of fearing God in every aspect of life as I journey with him, whatever that may mean.
Yeah. So. The next time we do this, we need to have coffee.
Yes.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time, for your word. We pray that you would help us to learn to lean on you more. Help us not to substitute the experience of life for you as though we know what to do and we can do it without you. Instead, help us to continue to more deeply rely upon you and to allow you to guide us, to shape us, and to move us. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.